So I want to invite you to something we're going to do the weekend of Easter, so the Saturday before Easter Sunday, April 19th. We're going to take 4 hours. So this isn't for everybody, but if you're the kind of person that would really like to do a deeper dive into the cross and the resurrection, how it brings the whole story together, what it means for us, what we look about, especially as we see the last week of Jesus, which the Gospels take a long time to focus on that last week. If you're interested in doing kind of a deeper dive into that, we're going to take 4 hours on Saturday, April 19th, as you can see on the screen. We'll actually do it in 3 sessions, so we'll have breaks. We won't go 4 hours straight. And so you're welcome to come to that. Please let me know you're coming so we can plan. Let me know if you need childcare. But it'll be a great way, I think, to really focus in. We're going to specifically use the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at the whole thing, and then we're going to focus in on the Passion Week, and then specifically look at how Jesus brings it all together, Old Testament, New, and our whole lives. So if nothing else, you might want to come to see how we pull it off in 4 hours. All right? There's a funny thing about this word that was hardly used 25 years ago, and now it just seems to be everywhere. As you'll see on the slide here, it seems as if this word influencer, as you can see by Google, has become a word that went from not being used at all to used all the time. It seems like everybody wants to be an influencer. They want to get other people to follow them, to listen to them. And I think this is really key. They want people to buy what they're selling. Because what's the point of influencing somebody if you can't sell them something? But then you stop and think about the influence that Jesus had, or at least would have been expected to have. He was born in the backwater town of Bethlehem to parents with no name, no wealth, no notoriety, no influence. He was raised in the village of Nazareth. It was the kind of place where even one of his own followers said, "Can anything good come from there?" He never visited Rome, the chief power center of his day. In fact, if you look at a map, it doesn't look like Jesus ever traveled more than 50 miles from his hometown his entire life. He never studied under a great master, no Ivy League education for him. He never wrote a book. He never won a Peace Prize. He never even hosted a podcast. I mean, he also never even put a video online with 3 hacks to a better life. I mean, how can you influence someone if you don't put it on social media? But the undeniable truth is, you're sitting here this morning because of this man, Jesus. Even if you're not sure what to make of him, although I'm guessing if you're here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, you already know what to make of him. But even if you didn't know, even if you were here because someone basically said, "You got to come," you're in a church building on Sunday morning, for goodness sake. You're in this building that was built to honor and to worship and to point people to a man who was born basically 2,000 years ago and lived over 6,000 miles away. And here we are, still building buildings, and there are a bunch of these all over town, as you know, to this one man. So, to be here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, either you are crazy, or you're foolish, or you're just plain dumb, or there's something to this man, Jesus, and to the Jesus way of life. So, even if you believe in this Jesus way, despite the fact that I might have suggested that you were crazy, plain, dumb, or foolish, probably not good for my job security, I'm guessing. So let's go with the fact that you're here because you think there's something to this Jesus way. But if you do, even then, and even if you've been following the Jesus way for decades, you still have to acknowledge that a lot of it is hard and maybe even doesn't really make sense. Really, Jesus? Turn the other cheek? Really, we're not supposed to worry about tomorrow? Love those who hate us? Bless those who curse us? Really? I mean, when the guy cut you off in traffic this week, did you really say God bless you with a wave? Or did you use another verb and a different hand gesture? But even when it's hard and we fail at it, it doesn't mean the Jesus way isn't the way. In fact, I don't know about you, but when we sang that song, Jesus Way, I'd heard it, but I had never sung it before. Like, I know even as I'm singing those words, I don't live up to those words. But I think it's okay to sing those words because we acknowledge that even when we don't live up to them, it is the way. It is the way that we are called to in a world full of ways. The Jesus way, even when I fail, reminds me how desperately I depend on Jesus for his way. That to continue on his journey with him, even when the road gets rocky, and even when I stumble and fall. Because here's the thing. The most important things in life are learned not by standing on the sidelines, right? You got to get into them and you got to live them. You're not going to learn the most important things in life until you learn to live them. For example, let's imagine that you're pursuing a relationship. It's either a really good friendship or maybe someone you might marry, right? Some of you might have to think back a few years to when that happened. All right, Steve, it was a few years ago, 32, I think I was told this morning, 32, 33. So if you can think back a third of a century, Steve, you could probably still remember what it was like to pursue Kelly and to be shocked when she said yes, right? But the reality is all of us know when you pursue a relationship, when you pursue a friendship or a marriage, it's going to take some work. And you're not going to know what it involves until you get into it, right? You're not going to know what it is to love someone, to care about someone, to be involved with someone until you do it. And then especially until you walk through that relationship when it gets hard. Because then you find out what it really involves. The challenges that are involved from living in challenging times. You will not understand a relationship until you get in one and then go through some hard times. And so if the most important things in life are learned by doing them and then by pressing into the challenges, why would we expect the Jesus way to be any different? Earlier, Langston and Leland read the Beatitudes for us, and Evan reminded us of how blessed we are. And they really are a description of the good life, the fortunate life, the life that God smiles down on. And we call them Beatitude because it's just from a Latin word that means blessed. And it's helpful to remember, as someone pointed out, these aren't commands, these are just descriptions. These are just the reality, which again goes against the complete grain of the world. The world doesn't see these folks as being blessed. Being poor in spirit, being poor in any way, doesn't seem to be blessed to the world. But Jesus says it is. In fact, he starts from that place. And so we probably should start from that place of recognizing our poverty of spirit as well. The blessed life involves mourning and meekness and mercy. It's marked by a true hunger and a true heart. The blessed life is about those who make peace. And when they're persecuted, they choose to bless instead of curse. In other words, the blessed life is not one that grabs and protects. It's one that truly has open hands and an open heart to receive and then to give true blessing. Now, I hope you have a lot of people in your life who deserve to be blessed. I hope you have a sweet grandma who is a blessing. Or if you don't have a sweet grandma, I hope you are a sweet grandma. I hope you live in a house full of joy, and I'm sure you have a boss who is saintly, who completely appreciates you and pays you accordingly. I'm sure that's the case. And if you're in school, I hope you have a teacher that always looks out for your best. I hope you have no neighbor on either side of you or around you that ever lets their leaves blow in your yard or lets their dog leave you a little something in your yard. But I'm guessing that's probably not the case. Right? We live in the real world, right? With real people. There are people in your everyday life, and they might be family or even a friend, someone at school or work, who just aren't the easiest people to bless. But the reality is those are just the ones that are close to you, the ones that you spend time with and rub up against every day or most days. We haven't even gotten to your enemies yet. The people you do not like, whether they are on the other side of the world who seem to be pure evil, or they're just people on the other side of politics that social media insists are pure evil. All of this is a way to remind all of us that if you're not sure about this Jesus thing, you probably should look a little harder. If you are sure about it, like if it just comes easy to you, you might want to look a little deeper into this Jesus way. Because just in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Beatitudes are found, just in those three chapters, there is a whole bunch of stuff that you and I can spend the rest of our lives trying to get our arms around and our life around. In fact, in that same sermon in Matthew 7:14, Jesus says, "The gate is narrow." And then he adds, at least my version is, "And the Jesus way is going to cramp your style." It just is. It's going to cramp your style. Don't be surprised when following Jesus brings conflict instead of comfort. And if I told you otherwise, I wouldn't be doing my job. The Jesus way is not simply a hack to a better life. Because I think this is really important. Hear me on this. What you need, what I need, is not simply a better life. What we need is a blessed life, the kind of life described in the Beatitudes. And as Evan pointed out, that word blessed appears a lot in Scripture. We see it later in Matthew when Jesus asks his disciples, what's your take on who I am? So you guys have been with me a while, Jesus says to the 12 followers. Who do you really think that I am? And we hear Peter's response in Matthew 16:16. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He says, you're the one we've been looking for. You're the true Son of God. You are the embodiment of all Israel's promises, and you are the hope of the world. To which Jesus then responds in Matthew 16, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, Peter is blessed for speaking the truth, but if you know the story of Peter, you know he wasn't great at living the truth, was he? In fact, he's the one that the gospel writers make clear, other than Judas, he betrays Jesus 3 times. He denies Jesus 3 times. And the only reason we know his story better than Judas is because he receives Jesus' forgiveness. He's able to come to the same Jesus post-resurrection with open hands and receive the forgiveness he desperately needed. But even when he received that forgiveness and he becomes the rock and he's the one that basically welcomes in Cornelius, who becomes kind of the first Gentile into the church, Peter still shows up in Galatians criticized by Paul because he still doesn't understand that this means total unity among the people. That it's not cool at the church potluck to have the Jew Christians sitting over here and the Gentile Christians over here. Peter is still learning. I find that encouraging to know that even if Peter, the rock, could speak these words of truth in Matthew 16, would spend the rest of his life as an apostle still learning exactly what that meant. The blessed life is not the perfect life. It's the life that seeks to continue to grow in this Jesus way. It's a way later described by Luke in his gospel, in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Listen to what Jesus says as he sits at a dinner. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. My way is to have people I like over to my house. My friends, my family, people who have money or influence who can help me in some way. When my riding mower, I still can't figure out how to fix it, I call someone who can help me fix it, a friend, who I know will come help me fix it for free because he's a friend. So I will gladly welcome my friend Scott over to my house because he's going to do something for me. But the Jesus way is to open my life and your life to those who can do nothing for us in return. This, Jesus says, is the blessed life. Brent Beshore is an investor and the founder of his own private equity firm, the kind of guy I'm sure I would love to have over to my house. And he describes how in his late 20s, he was an ardent atheist. But then he met some well-read folks whose life looked different than his. And his words, he was disappointed to find out they were Christians. He says they were funny, loving, kind, and humble. They lived with freedom. They helped the helpless. They didn't exhibit the fear and malaise he saw in his other friends, and that he too felt in his own life. He says this when he compared his way to these Jesus way folks. I was focused on me. They were focused on others. I was obsessed with accumulating money, power, and fame. They were uncomfortably generous and carefree with their resources. I was easily offended. They were unoffendable. I was fragile mentally and emotionally. They were focused and resilient. And their walk with Jesus, their life, just living the Jesus way, led him to explore it and later follow the Jesus way himself. Friends, that's what the Jesus way does. In a world that is desperately looking for something to anchor into, we give them that by pointing them to the one true anchor. When we live the Jesus way, it changes us and it shines a light, showing a culture that is selfish, angry, and possessive that there is another way, an eternal way, A way of love, not anger. A way of peace, not constant irritation and agitation. A way of life, not death. You see, that's the irony of the Jesus way. It looks like death, especially from the outside. And frankly, in extreme cases, it does lead to physical death, even today when many will lose their lives for their following Jesus around the world. But in that death, whether it's a spiritual death or a literal death, is actually found life. A life where we learn these blessed truths. That in recognizing the poverty of my spirit, I find the riches of Christ. That in mourning our brokenness and our worlds, that's where healing starts. That in hunger is actually found true satisfaction. In offering mercy, mercy is then received. In getting to the heart of the matter, we see God. And in making peace, we show God. And amidst opposition, antagonism, and even persecution, we find that the kingdom cannot be overcome and will, in fact, be forever victorious. That's the Jesus way. It's not easy. Don't let anyone tell you or sell you otherwise. But to miss the Jesus way is to miss life. Back in Luke 14, again, Jesus is at this meal hosted by an important religious leader, and he urges his mealmates to invite the trouble to their table, as we just read. It was definitely a direct challenge to these important people, and I think it's a challenge for us as well. Someone at the table hears Jesus say these words and describe the blessed life, and in the very next verse, picking it up in verse 15, he says to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." To which Jesus replies, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' The host invites a number of people, and it's clear they're doing well for themselves for the very reason they have things to take care of. They have important things to do. Because when you're doing well, you've got things to take care of. Cars and houses and lands and businesses and plans to make, education to get, promotions to work for, and families to take care of. A lot of good things, even important things. But none of those are the ultimate thing. And when you choose the Jesus way, you are choosing the one thing that changes everything and to which nothing can compare. At one point during this story in Luke 14, the housemaster sends out his servants to go along the roads. It's a phrase that literally means the way. The way, a saying that will come up again in Luke's sequel, the book of Acts, where the way is used to describe this new group who are following Jesus. These new groups of believers in Jesus are called the way. And they are the way that invites, as we see in this passage in Luke 14, that invites in the helpless, the hopeless, and the hurting. It was the way things were back then, and it's still the way the Jesus way is today. Kim and I have a friend who's a nursing administrator at a local hospital. And she was at the nurse's station at one of the units one day, and she heard a voice call out, "Nurse, nurse." There was a tech at the desk with her, and the tech suggested this woman might have dementia. No one was really around, though, so my friend went in to check on her, and she found that the patient was a bilateral amputee. So my friend and this patient began to talk in an unhurried way as my friend just spent time with her, and the woman finally told her, I just wanted someone to talk to. I'm sorry I kept calling out. My nurse friend told her, "That's okay. If you need something, that's why we're here." She then helped a teenaged aide change and clean up this woman, which then caused the aide to wonder, what kind of person does the dirty work, especially when it's not her job? What kind of person does do the dirty work, especially when it's not their job? I think you and I know the answer to that. So what way are you walking in? Are you walking in the world's way? Are you walking in your own way? Are you walking in the Jesus way? I want to share one more scripture, which I think sums up this blessed life, this Jesus way. And it's found in Titus 2, 11 to 14. And I think it's a great summary of the gospel, the good news. It says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem for us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works." You're going to be hard-pressed to find a better summary of the good news of Jesus than this passage. That grace is available to all, and it's a grace that guides us. It teaches us the Jesus way. It teaches us the way to turn away from the ways of the world, the ways of our flesh and our feelings, where grace teaches us to walk wisely in the way of Jesus, all while we wait the blessed hope. There's that word again. At the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But of course, we don't just sit and wait. We don't just sit in grace. We live in it as we practice what we believe, as we walk in the Jesus way until Jesus returns, and all that is left forever is the Jesus way, perfectly complete forever. And so, the challenge for you and me this morning and every day of our lives is to walk in the Jesus way. And when we stumble, to seek him again, to get up and to keep walking. Take that next step as we walk in the Jesus way and show the world who Jesus is. I want to close by inviting you to do something that's really simple, that you can do anywhere, anytime, as a simple practice to remind yourself of your dependence on Jesus and his way. It's something you can do at home or work or school, in the car. You can even do it at church. So we're going to try it this morning. And it's this simple process. I'm going to show you what it looks like. You just basically take your hands and you close your fists tight, and then you open them. Okay? So go ahead and close your fists. And that's just a simple reminder of all the things that you hold on to. This is a reminder that you hold on to a lot of stuff that really matters to you, right? The stuff you have, more importantly, the people in your life, all the things that are yours, that you claim to be yours, that you really depend on. But it's also a reminder, there are a lot of things in your life that you would love to open your hands and get rid of that are just, they're there, and there's really nothing you can do about it. Maybe it's a health diagnosis, maybe it's a family relationship you can't fix, maybe it's a reality in your life that you just simply can't let go of. And what we do when we hold our fist tight, we're reminded that the way forward is just simply to open our hands and to release. And by releasing, they're not letting go, right? We're not letting go of all our family. We're certainly not letting go of all our troubles. They're still there. But we're opening our hands to God and releasing them to him as we then have open hands to receive what he provides. And so this is a simple practice that you can do anywhere, anytime, where you just simply, even quietly, you can do it where no one sees it, and you can hold your hands close and simply open them up to say, "Lord, I again remember, I've got to release all of this to you. I've got to trust you with all of it. And if I'm going to live the Jesus way, if I'm going to live the blessed life, I'm going to have to open my hands. I'm going to have to let it all release to you. And I'm going to have to fully trust that you're going to provide, that you're going to be enough for me." So my challenge to you is to do that. Whether you do it physically, I hope you will. I hope you practice that this week. But also that you would do that just as your approach to life, to live in the Jesus way, to let go of what you hold on to as you trust him to fill you with what you need. In fact, as we close the song, or close the service with a couple of songs, and we sing again the Jesus Way song and "Lord, Take Control," maybe you'll even practice by holding your hands open during the songs as we remember that we trust him for his way as we release everything to Jesus.